We're still wrapping up the book of James, so I want you to go back to chapter 1. James is a very, very practical book. And the interesting thing is, to me, it's one of those books that really defines practical Christianity. Say, how then shall we live? You want to know? Read the book of James. And over and over and over again, he gives us all of these practical areas of how to live the Christian life. And the key word, really, I think, is to understand the book. When we think of that word Christianity, let's take that word for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think of the word Christianity? What pops into your mind? Anyone?
Jesus.
Pardon?
Jesus Christ,
okay. Christianity obviously is taken from his name. Very good. Anyone else? What pops into your mind?
Believers.
What other words pop into your mind?
Sacrifice.
Pardon?
Sacrifice.
His sacrifice on Calvary's cross.
Living as he would or want us to live.
All right. Continuing to live as he lived. The goal is that we become Christ-like. And there's so much in the book of James that really helps us to become Christ-like. This is so crucial. This is so very, very important. Because you know what? If we can't truly understand what Christianity is, how in the world are we going to live it? How are we going to walk it? How are we going to practice it? How are we going to enjoy it? And having a desire to live successfully, it's not enough. We must live the truth. The truth as it is given to us in the Word of God. The truths of Christianity, if we are to put it into practice in our lives. So let's go to verse 25 of chapter 1, James chapter 1. And let's just pick up these last three verses. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if any man among you seem to be religious, that's going to be a key word. I want you to grab that word, religious. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, same word, is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have been looking at the perfect law of liberty. And one of the things we said last week as we were wrapping up, in the Old Testament, the law said you have to. In the New Testament, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should bring you to the point where you say, I want to. So Old Testament, I have to. New Testament, I want to. And we noted the Apostle Paul as our illustration, how that he labored day and night to try to achieve God's merit in his life until the moment he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had done everything for him that he was trying to do for himself, but that he could not do. And there's still people like that today. They can't accomplish enough, and they still think they can merit their salvation. I was listening to Muhammad Ali's wife this week. I don't know if any of you saw that. And she said, he's always tried to do enough so that he knew he would make it into heaven. I wanted to weep. I wanted to cry because there's a lot of people out there like that today. We can't do enough, and we can't because there's no way we can do enough on our own. We need the Lord Jesus Christ who's done it all for us on our behalf. If we fail In the Old Testament, they recognized there was condemnation for sin. Is there no longer any condemnation for sin, yes or no?
Yes.
Pardon?
Yes.
Yes, there is. Wait, doesn't Romans 8 say there is therefore no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Yes or no? Okay, for us, there's not. But Jesus Christ took our condemnation. Amen? I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about that at all. Because none of us who are in Jesus Christ are going there. Heaven is our eternal home. I was just talking to Brother Greg here about Virgil Brock. Virgil Brock wrote that hymn we just got through singing. He also wrote a hymn that I've heard at so many funerals, it's unreal. And it's Beyond the Sunset, Oh Blissful Morning. And the interesting thing is that when he wrote that song, he and his wife, they just had a rainstorm in Winona Lake, Indiana, where he lived at the time. And they were looking out over the lake and the beautiful, and he said, you know, beyond that sunset is glory. And the next thing you know, they were sitting down and writing that song, Beyond the Sunset. And what a great future we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Virgil Brock passed away in there in Winona Lake, Indiana today. They've got a huge gravestone, and it sits there, and it says, Dr. Brock has gone home to his Beyond the Sunset. And I thought that was pretty great. Now, I don't know anything about, I saw the news, some gal did a concert, and then somebody killed her. Did you all see that on the news? I don't know anything about her at all. All I know is that her publicist, whoever does her promotions, then wrote a little bio, and in that little bio on Fox News, or one of them, they said, whatever her name is, and I can't even remember that, they said she has gone home to be with her Lord. And I thought, okay. You always wonder, how do you respond? Was she a Christian? Was she not? I have no clue. But I'm always quick to pick up on those things when I hear them on TV or read them in the newspaper. Go to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. And we're going to be going back and forth to some different scripture to see how other passages of scripture relate to what we're talking about here in James chapter 1. So don't lose James chapter 1. We should be living daily with eternity in view. And it's so important to understand that God wants us to live with this kind of mindset. And in these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice the mindset that ought to be ours in verses 1 and 2 of this great chapter. Look at it and listen to it carefully. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I would ask you this morning, is this where your affections are? I mean, you need to ask yourself that question. Is this where my affections really are? 24 hours a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Do you live with this kind of a mindset? And then Paul explains the reason. And the reason in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we're going to appear with him in glory. Now, we are free from the law. We are dead to the law and to all of its condemnation. We are free from sin and death and hell. We are locked together, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus Christ in this very secure position. And Satan cannot break that lock. In your mind, by the way, you should have just shouted hallelujah. Amen. This is a great truth. Our salvation does not depend on law keeping. You don't have to keep any law in order to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be with the Lord in the next instant after you breathe your last breath. Do you realize what I was sharing with you a few moments ago? This is what the cults are still trying to do today. And in truth, no one can absolutely keep the law perfectly. Nobody can do it. So if that's true, then there's no way that anybody can get into heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? And then there's another whole group that comes along. We refer to them as the Charismatics. Some of the Nazarene brethren are in this, the Free Methodists, some of this group. But they say, if you sin, you lose your salvation. Well, how many times a day do we sin? How can I be certain that I won't sin 2 seconds before I breathe my last breath? I can never be secure with that kind of an arrangement. No, Paul makes it very, very clear here in this passage. Our position in Jesus Christ is secure. And he wants us to have that mindset. It does not rely on our ability of works. That's the emphasis in James, or the law. That's what James is trying to get to us when he talks about the perfect law of liberty, which has some other names we'll see in a few moments. But if we know, and we do know this, God still desires that we keep his word. So there is a sense that we ought to be keeping the law. I could talk about the Ten Commandments here a little bit. Should we be keeping the Ten Commandments, yes or no? Yes, indeed, we should be keeping the Ten Commandments. But there's a change. And I talked about the change a few moments ago. In the Old Testament, I had to. In the New Testament, I want to. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me on Calvary's cross. Have to has been changed to want to. And so I ask again, do you want to obey God's word? And this scenario has taken place so many times. But someone saves someone else's life. You've heard this story 100 times. And somebody will say, I'll do anything for you. Okay, I was hanging on a cliff and you came along and you rescued. Man, I'll serve you till the day I die. How many of you feel that way towards God? Don't raise your hand. And part of the problem there, our situation was far more perilous than hanging from a cliff. We were dangling over hell. And one of our great problems in the Christian life today is we don't recognize what we were without Christ. That's a very serious thing. And sometimes we just need to stop and think, boy, what would life be today for me if I had never trusted Christ as my Savior? And it's hard for me to understand when you talk to people about the Lord. One of the questions I'll ask is, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they look at you like you're nuts. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to even talk to you about it. Folks, eternity is right there. And they don't understand that. It's very, very sad. Now, here's what's so incredible. Just like everybody else, at the judgment, we are going to be judged according to our conformity to the law. Did you know that? As Christians, you and I are going to be judged based on our conformity to the law. And some of you are thinking right now, oh, wait a minute, that's the opposite of everything we've always believed. No, listen. Every single one of us who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know that we will instantaneously be ushered into glory because of our perfect conformity to the law. However, it is not that we have lived in perfect conformity to the law, but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived in perfect conformity to the law on our behalf. I mean, that's an incredible truth. And by faith alone in Jesus Christ, his righteousness, became our righteousness. And for those who watch our lives, and there are those who do, and sometimes they'll look at certain Christians and they'll say, yeah, I know, your faith is not real. You say one thing, but you do something else. I hope that's not true of any of us. But the authenticity of our faith is clearly displayed before the world because of our desire to please God and our allegiance to Jesus Christ, to the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. There ought to be a commitment to the perfect law of liberty. But you say, well, what does that mean? That means I have a perfect commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So for our understanding, we died at a time in the past. You say we did? Yes. We died to sin when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. You were already in the mind of God from the foundation of this world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you died with him to sin, and you were made alive, Romans 6:4. You were made alive, what he calls newness of life. And there's a whole world over here that has no concept whatsoever of newness of life. And you know, the funny thing is, we think of those who are without Christ, and we shake our heads, and they're over here, and they know nothing about Christ, eternal life, etc. And you know what they do? They look at us and they shake their heads. It's very, very sad. Very, very sad. And I'll tell you, it's very special that we have this newness of life in Jesus Christ. One verse that just kind of brings this freedom that we have in Christ together. It's Galatians 5:1. Don't turn to it. I'm just going to read it. Listen. Stand fast, therefore, here's the key word, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go back over here. Why in the world would you want to go back over here? Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet there's some Christians that never grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, they're back over here. And there's a caution with regard to all of this. And it's given in 1 Peter chapter 2:16. Just listen again. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, don't take advantage of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ to misuse it. And Galatians 5:13 explains this a little more. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And where I'm going to drift into now, I want you to understand something. Law, liberty, and love all are united. Law, liberty, and love. And listen to this law. This is from Galatians 6:2. Since we have been looking at the law of liberty, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burden, listen to this, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So now I've got the law of liberty and I've got the law of Christ. And we need to understand this is a new law. And it is in essence the principle of love. Law, liberty, love. Listen to Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to add Romans 5:5 to this. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, divine love is renewed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. Hebrews 10:16, Jesus said, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. You have the law. Say, what law? The perfect law of liberty. You have the law of Christ in you. Now, put this in perspective by seeing the whole picture here. We're to love God with all our hearts, our souls, and minds, and we're to love our neighbors accordingly. The law of Christ is divine love in a renewed heart by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us the enablement for love to flow out of our lives in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's see if we can understand this a little better. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can you imagine what our world would be like if everybody had the love of God? I mean, it's hard to comprehend. I see all these things happening out there, and I see the outcry of people when something happens. Somebody goes into a mall and shoots people, and the whole world says, oh, that's so terrible. Let's take away everybody's guns. And everybody's got a plan. You ever notice that? Why don't we get back to the basics? I remember when the Great Awakening took place here in America. We're back in 1857, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62. Thousands of people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in those years. But it wasn't because of the preaching of the gospel. It was because all the saints were getting right with God, and the world was looking at the saints and saying, whoa, man, this is for real. I want to be saved too. Now just think about what I just said. Shouldn't that be happening today? Shouldn't the world be watching saints today? Do you know there was one place in Wales where literally they laid off the police department? There were no crimes. There was nothing to police. Why doesn't our world wake up and say, let's look back and see, well, what happened over there? Maybe we should be doing something like that over here. But we don't do that. Let's take away guns. Let's build a park. Just think of all the things that they say. Well, what a difference, again, if everybody loved one another. I want you to keep in mind that man was so burdened down under the old Mosaic law now, which I might add could not change the heart, but the law of Christ changes the heart by giving us the capacity to obey by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which empowers us to fulfill the law. We can love God as we ought, and we can love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ as we ought. We can even love the unsaved. And there is no excuse for not doing so whatsoever. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, please. And he says, for the love of Christ, what class? Constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ's love so compelled the Apostle Paul, much like the compelling force of everything that he did. And do you sense that in your life today? You see, we should always be asking ourselves questions when we read the scripture and we see these things, and we ought to be able to say, is this happening in my life? And it constrains to the place where we are no longer living unto ourselves, but we're living unto Jesus Christ. That's why we are called Christ ones or Christians, as was the case so very, very long ago when the first Christians at Antioch. And the people said, those people are just, they're just like the man we put on the cross. And they termed a new phrase, A new word, Christian. And this is why you will find the Apostle Paul introducing himself as a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question. Do you see yourself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ? Now, let's put some of this together. The law of liberty, James 1:25, has freed us from the bondage of sin, has given us the freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a response of love because of the law of Christ. With that in mind, go to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. You remember Paul writing to the saints at Thessalonica. Listen to what he said. So being affectionately desirous of you. That sounds pretty loving, doesn't it? We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Paul says we gave of ourselves because you were dear unto us. Do you see your neighbors that way? Do you see the lost people around you that way? That kind of love is not something that just comes out of a heart naturally. It is the kind of love that God desires to be manifested and flowing through us. But you see, he put the Spirit of God within us so that might be possible. Again, I'm going back to Romans 5:5 again, and stay in 1 John. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit pours into the heart of believers a sense of God's love for him, and it empowers us then to become channels of love to everyone around us. The law of Moses demanded love in the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We know that. But Christ's law is love. Christ's law is love. Major difference here. Here I have to. Here I want to. You say, why? Because of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ and because his Spirit, what Spirit? The Spirit of love who dwells within me. The Spirit of Christ. Remember all of the different designations I gave you in last week's Sunday morning message. The Holy Spirit of God pours into our heart a sense of God's love for us. We become channels of that love. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 John 4 and verse 7. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You take away God, there is no love. In our world today, so many people say, well, I love her, I love him. No, let's be honest here. Wow, I lust him, I lust her. The world of difference there. And notice the verse again. Everyone that loveth, I mean true love, we're talking about genuine love here, is born of God and knoweth God. Go down to verse 19, same chapter. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Hebrews 10:16 reminds us again why it is possible to love God and others. Jesus said, I will put my laws, notice laws and love, they're tied together. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. Hebrews 13 and verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a terrible thing when we as Christians divide love and law. You can't do that. And in God's thinking, these two are tied together. And we need to understand that we are free to please God. We can serve him. We can please it. We can even get to the place where we sin less and less and less and less and less. We have this enablement in Jesus Christ. And some people today, it's kind of interesting, even as Christians sometimes will say, well, we're not under the law. Yes, you are. Not in the same sense that the Old Testament saint was. We say, well, we're not under the law. Totally failing to realize that love and law work together. And it's funny because you hear the world expressing this kind of thing all the time. Obama's referred to it. Remember the song years ago? What the world needs now is what? Love. Now, they say the world needs love, and then we totally turn away from the God of love, the only source of love. Does that make sense? Shouldn't we be over here looking at the unsaved going, huh? You see, to us it doesn't make sense, does it? Now, I'm going back to James chapter 1. We are free to love God and others. We often talk about the will of God. I've just thrown another subject into this. And the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, gives us the motivation and the enablement to do that. Look at verse 25 again. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, follow this. Here in verse 25, it is the perfect law of liberty. But if you go over to James chapter 2 and verse 8, it is the royal law. I've just added another phrase. The perfect law of liberty, the royal law. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it is the law of Christ. All these represent the law of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when applied, it gives us again the motivation and the enablement to love God and to love others, to serve God and to serve others and do according to all of his moral precepts. All of those things that he demanded of the Israelites over here, we want to do them over here because we love him. He's given us that ability to love him. Does that make sense? And sometimes we just don't stop to think of it all this way. And seeing this truth in his word and applying it, instead of being a forgetful hearer, this is what honors God when we live this way. Now I'm going to jump a little bit to the background here in James. Let's go a little forward. It's very apparent that James includes a variety of subjects as to how we ought to live as Christians. Some have referred to this as the wisdom literature of the New Testament. Look at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and they say that's the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. James is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And when we put all of the themes together that is in this book, let me ask you this question. What would you say is the main theme of the book of James? Have you considered that at all in our study? What would you say is the main theme? What is the main thing that James is trying to get across to us? Anyone want to comment on that?
Love.
Pardon?
Love.
Love certainly is there. What's some of the other themes? All right, faith and works. Is your faith really real? Faith, love. What are the themes that are here?
Joy.
Pardon?
Joy.
Joy, having the joy of the Lord. It's the love of God. It is our faith in a person that gives to us the enablement so that we can serve him. Sometimes we treat faith too much as a noun. Faith is a verb. Faith is a doing word, okay? Faith has, it's not that I have to do something. It's, again, it's I want to be serving him. I want to love him. I want to follow him. I want to do his will. I want to do what he wants me to do, okay? Another one.
Endurance.
Endurance, boy, it's certainly there. Chip?
The testing of faith.
Oh, there is the testing of faith, and God does test us. What else is there?
The value of wisdom.
Very interesting. Oftentimes we can tell the theme by just how many times that word is used in a text. For example, in the book of James, the word faith occurs 15 different times. But there is the emphasis between faith and works, by the way, which is used 11 times in the book of James. It's interesting because faith overcomes trials and temptations in chapter 1. Faith receives God's word, verses 21 through 27 of chapter 1. Faith produces impartiality in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Faith generates sharing in chapter 2, 14 through 16. Faith, are you ready for this? Faith controls the tongue. You know what's interesting? The Spirit of God is still working on it. Oh, I'm sure glad he's patient with some of his children. Faith controls the tongue, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Faith produces godly wisdom, verses 13 through 18. Faith replaces worldliness by grace in our submission to God, chapter 4, 1 through 17. Faith's encouragement and anticipation in chapter 5. And we might conclude that the central theme is maybe faith that works. Our works cannot produce faith, but James is talking about faith that works. James reveals the practical side of faith. You know what James is doing? He's talking about the practical side of Christianity. If somebody comes to you and says, well, what is Christianity? How are you going to answer that? I think James gives us those answers. Who is he writing this to? Who is James writing to?
Christians.
Christians. Any particular Christians? Former Jews. There's one good description. Anything else? It's in verse 1 of chapter 1. Who's he writing to? The 12 tribes scattered. The key word is scattered. Just like ISIS has scattered many today. The 12 tribes scattered. Say, why were they scattered? Because of persecution. They were dispersed abroad. Say, why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 13 through 18, there is the indication that some of them may even say, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Now think about this for a moment. I trusted you. I accepted your son as my own savior. Everything was supposed to be bliss from now on. Why are you laughing? Oh, my. Brother Darrell says that's not the way it works.
Enter patience.
Oh, my goodness. Here comes patience, and maybe we could add that other word to it, endurance. And I think it's possible that some of them were even blaming God, that they had to leave their homes and their jobs and everything. They were scattered all over the place. And you have to keep in mind, these are Jewish Christians now. These are completed Christians. There's another portion of Scripture that really deals largely with what James covers in this epistle. And it's almost as though James used this text as a guide for writing this book. Anybody know what that text is? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What do you think this text might be? I'm going to have some of you read Scripture right now. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Judy and I had the privilege of walking around that area where all of the people would have been on the mount. You know, I wish there was not the problem in Israel today, I'd say, let's go back tomorrow. Amen? let's go eat in a cafe in Tel Aviv. I don't think we want to do that today. Let's have some of you read some scripture, okay? I want somebody to read Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Who will read Matthew 5, 10 through 12? Thank you. And while he's doing that, let me read for you James chapter 1 and verse 2, okay? In fact, we could say this whole chapter relates here. But listen to this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations. Now read nice and loud, Matthew 5, 10 through 12.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, treat you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Did you hear that? You mean if I'm persecuted, I can be blessed? What's James writing to these 12 tribes? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow. Matthew 5:48. I need a reader for that. Matthew 5:48.
Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Did y'all hear that? Now listen to this from James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, that perfection he's talking about in Matthew, that's still Old Testament. James says, we have perfection, but it's because Jesus Christ is our Savior and he perfectly kept the whole law on our behalf. Wow. Isn't that incredible? What do we got next? James, we got Matthew 5, 7 through 12. Nice and loud.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted prophets who were before you.
Wow. Listen to James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom. You know, we take that verse out of context all the time. You have to keep it in the context. These people are facing persecution. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given them. Chapter 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. These are great passages. Let me ask another one here. Matthew 5, 3, who'll read it?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
The poor in spirit. Listen to James 1, 9. Let the brother of low degree. Say, what is that? That's the poor of spirit. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Say, wait a minute, I'm low degree and I'm exalted. Yes, you are. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't this incredible? Oh my goodness, there's so much here. 5:22. I need somebody to read 5:22. Who'll read it?
I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire.
And that sounds pretty tough. But now listen to James 1:20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But you see, we don't have to worry about that because we are under the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of Jesus Christ. How about Matthew 5, 7?
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Okay, blessed are the merciful. Now go over to chapter 6 of Matthew and read verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Brother Greg.
For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Now listen to James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. But for us, where does mercy come from? God's already placed that love in our hearts. We can have mercy and tenderness and love flowing out of our hearts because we live under the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of Christ. Are you seeing the difference here? As we look at these different passages, this is so incredible. Give me Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Yes, Jeannie, Matthew 7, 21 through 23.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, listlessness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man.
Okay, now listen to James 2:14 through, let's see how far I'll go here. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Let me ask you this. Is there a biblical place for us to help the poor, help the needy, help the sick, help the wounded, all of these things that our world is emphasizing to some degree? Is there a place for Christians to do this, yes or no? By all means, there is. And when we get to this word religion, I'm going to harp on that a little bit. But I want you to correlate, I want you to recognize that there is this incredible correlation in Scripture between the Beatitudes and particularly the Sermon on the Mount overall and the book of James. And it's, to me, it's almost like James must have memorized that passage. And then all of these practical areas. And I'll tell you something. You ought to go over those Beatitudes over and over and over and over again. And I might just go back to Matthew and take those one at a time to see how they relate. And then we'll go back to James and see how he ties it all together. I think that would be helpful for all of us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I just pray that you might help us to understand it more, that we might become all that you want us to be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.